Well, thank you. You probably say I need no introduction. That's cool. Have a seat. Let's get into the Word. Thank you, worship team. You guys are fantastic. This week, Alex and I finished a... Actually, before I do that, apologies for Pastor Alex. She's with us online, so hello, Al. She's one of our boys is not so flash this morning, so we're keeping him out of contact with everybody else. So, Alex and Cody are at home. So, this week we finished a project in our backyard. So, I reckon about 8 months ago we decided to build these paths that this path that went, you know, down our block from sort of the top to the bottom over a steep section. The idea was that we built a heap of sort of terrace steps, and we got that done. And then the idea was that they needed to be filled with gravel. So to fill them with gravel meant that the gravel had to come in a wheelbarrow after it came in a trailer or a truck or whatever from the front of my place round to the back. So you can imagine I was feeling very motivated about that, about wheelbarrowing a couple of metres of gravel from the front of our house down to the back. So then winter came, then spring came, and this area that we'd built to turn into a path, you know, had grass sort of growing in it that high, and the whole thing was that. So on Monday morning we were out there, and that's the day that we sort of have off, and we thought, right, we're going to do this, we're going to do it, we're going to get into it. So I went round with the trailer, and we got some gravel and came back and started wheelbarrowing this gravel down, and as I went I thought, this is not as bad as I thought. In fact, actually we got into it, and we got it actually completed reasonably quickly and got the job done. And then you stand back and you think, wow, that's good. Well, why didn't we do that before? Why didn't we get that done before? Who's ever had one of those sort of jobs? You know, that job that starts, and we're often very good at starting jobs, aren't we? But to complete a job requires a little bit more effort. And there can be these times in the middle of something where it actually feels like, it seems like it's very hard to keep it going. You know, and then obviously we have the motivational factor of those things, and obviously even this project we've got going on around us here. You know, we've got our first part done, and we're really looking forward to getting into the next bits. But it's often in the middle that things become a little difficult, where you feel like, has everything stopped? Can we keep going? And you know, unlike us, Jesus is not limited by time, distraction, or motivation. Jesus isn't limited. Like when we do a project, we become limited by distraction. When I think about that project that we just completed, you know, lots of things were going on in our world. We had distractions, you know, distractions in our house, distractions outside of our house, distractions, you know, in our broader life, distractions, you know, in our ministry. All these things that are going on become distractions to the actual project that you're trying to complete. And isn't it amazing that Jesus, he is actually not limited by distractions. He's not distracted. His capacity doesn't get distracted. He doesn't have ADHD. He's not looking down and thinking, oh, you know, yeah, Dave Miller, he was doing this project. Now he's running off over there, and all his focus goes there. And then he's trying to do something with Lizzie, and he's too busy watching Dave, and he's distracted by Dave, and he's just thinking, oh well, I can't focus on Lizzie. I just got to leave her to her own devices. And it says this: when Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, "I am certain." And if you're at home, you know, when Paul writes, I love the way that he writes. He says, "I am certain." How often do we we share something? Do we share a revelation? Do we share truth out of the Scripture? And we have such conviction that we say, I believe this. I am certain. I am convinced. I am not wondering about this. I am certain. And that's the way that Paul writes, because he'd had a revelation of Jesus Christ in such a way that when he wrote about things, there was a certainty about the way that he wrote. He says, and I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, will see it through. Sorry, I'm actually going from my mind rather than the version I'm reading from. I'll start again. And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished in the day Christ Jesus returns. He never stops working. We've got a song about that, haven't we, Ben? And he always completes what he starts. And there are many of us that would like to be able to say that. I always complete what I start. If I start a project, I always finish it. Who's got a whole lot of unfinished projects? Many, many years ago, Alex and I were up at Nathan and Nikki Upton's house, up on the mountain, and we found this old motorbike. It was the pre-runner to the bikes that the posties used to ride around on, a little Honda. And it was quite vintage. And Alex said, oh, yeah, that'd be really cool. And I thought, yeah, there's a project. So we took it and I stripped it all down. And then I took the frame of it to one of my bodyworks friends and said, look, can we paint this? We want to paint this purple. Anyway, it went under the bench in their workshop for about 3 years. And eventually I pursued it and we got it out from under the bench and they painted it and painted the other bits. And then I took them home and then I put them in the back shed where we lived at Lenna Valley. And at one stage I got them out. And then when we moved house, that they were all in boxes and bits and pieces and they came up to where we are at Montrose. And that's where they are. It hasn't progressed beyond there because, you know what, we get distracted. We have these unfinished projects. And if I went around here, people could start to share with me about their embarrassing unfinished projects, things that they thought they would like to finish, but stuff happens. And the longer it goes on, the harder it is to complete, isn't it? It's easy to feel like the work that Jesus does in us has stopped or that he's gone as far as he can go. Who's ever felt like that? Who's ever felt like, oh, I've just sort of hit some sort of limit? You know, I'm you know, he saved me and he's done a little bit in me and maybe I'm just one of those people that's as far as he can go. You know, he does all sorts of incredible things with some people, but I'm just average. I'm beige. I wear a beige cardigan and I'm just in that space. Anybody ever felt like, apologies if you have a beige cardigan on this morning. But Jesus doesn't stop. Jesus doesn't stop. There's no one that's been put into the too hard basket or filed in the not worth the effort file. Because sometimes, you know, you start a project and it's a great idea and then somewhere along the way you reassess it and you think, is this really worth all the effort? You know, there's more work in the project than you thought. And sometimes we do. We cut our losses. We say, no. I could put all this effort into it and it's not quite going to work anyway. We're just going to trash this one. We're going to get rid of it or whatever. And we think it's not worth the effort. But you know what? Sometimes I think we can feel like, yeah, Jesus has got me as far as he can take me. And perhaps he's done an assessment. You know, he's got up there in the Holy Trinity, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have had a little talk, and they thought, this one's just going to be okay there, and it's not worth the effort to go to the next level. And sometimes we can actually take that stuff on. Whatever's happening in you at the moment, I want to encourage you that you can push through. Because if Jesus has started something in you, he will keep going until it's complete. Amen. You know, sometimes we feel like, you know, the project's been on and all these barriers come up, and we feel like in our lives, like there's this big stop work sign. Wow. Wow. It works. as you move around stuff at the moment, and it's probably one of my bugbears with our society at the moment, we seem to have more stop signs up than go signs. Have you noticed that? Oh, stop work. We can't go here. Somebody's broken their toenail and we've got to stop it off. Stop this project. Oh, somebody hasn't ticked the little box over here. Stop, 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 stop. Over there, stop. And we actually find ourselves living with a red light mentality. We feel like the light is on red. And a friend of mine spoke some years ago, and it really helped us when we were in this project of moving from where we were at Belrive into this, and the opportunities that are there. And I think sometimes we've got to actually choose to live with a green light mentality. Like, you know, Jesus is, what did he say? Did he say, stop, and the gospel will get preached somehow in all the world? No, he didn't. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if you look at the way that Paul lived, he actually chose to go, but there was one time where he did actually stop. He wanted to go somewhere, and the Holy Spirit came and spoke to him really strongly and said, stop, don't go there. Don't go to that place. But every other time, he assumed the light was green unless God showed him stop. Yep, right. And I think the problem is, so often we're living with this stop work mindset, because our society is full of it. It's like stop, stop, stop. We've got to do this. We've got to do more before we can continue. Whereas if, you know, the work that Jesus is doing in you, he doesn't have a stop sign up. He will see it through to completion. He will do the whole job. He won't get distracted. So I want to talk this morning about how we can make sure that we're allowing the work to continue. Because it's not Jesus that puts up the stop sign. You know, we put the stop signs up at times. Oh, yeah, okay, I was going all right. In fact, I joined this church and I was part of a Connect group. And then I had a conversation in that Connect group with some idiot. And the things they said. I'm not going to ask for hands. Anybody been there? You know, years ago, I used to run a Connect group, and when I was the assistant pastor, you know what you would get as assistant pastors? In your Connect group, you got everybody that was considered too hard for everybody else. It was like, okay, just put them all in a Connect group and give them to Dave. And it was like you would. We would talk about having Connect groups open and inviting people, and I'd think, I can't invite anybody to my Connect group. But hey, someone had to do it. So So how can we take the stop work sign down in our lives? How can we continue and make sure we're allowing the good work to continue? It's like, yeah, I was going okay, and like I said, you know, I had that conversation with somebody, or somebody offended me, or somebody upset me, or things didn't work the way that I thought that they would. And you know, I joke about all those things, but what I'm saying is that we're a church of broken people. Hey, I'm broken. I'm not perfect. We're all in that boat. So what does that mean? It means that we're all going to offend somebody sometime. It means we're all going to say something that somebody else doesn't like at some stage. It means that none of us are perfect. It means that things will happen that make us feel awkward. And we can, at that stage, we can either put up the stop sign, say, oh! Or we can say, he who started a good work in me is going to see it through to completion. And in fact, he might just be using that person in your connect group that you find difficult to actually help the work continue. And you can either put up the stop sign, or you can say, Jesus, what are you showing me? What are you doing in me through this process? So how can we make sure we're allowing the work to continue? Well, I think number one, and you look at the way Paul writes to the Philippians here, the work happens in partnership. If we want the work to continue, we need to understand that the work happens in partnership. And sometimes we say, it's all about Jesus. He will do it. But we're lying down on the couch with the stop sign up, and we're wondering why he's not doing the work. You know, we use slogans like let go and let Jesus, and in the right context, that is absolutely true. But sometimes we take that and say, okay, he's going to do everything, and I'm just going to lie here and not do anything. And actually, in fact, I'm going to put the stop sign up, and I'm going to wonder why I don't continue to grow the way that I think I should. But partnership with Jesus and partnership with his family. It's interesting, isn't it? You see, for that work to continue, we've got to do it in partnership ultimately with Jesus. He will do the work, but we've got to be complicit to it. We've got to allow him to work in us. And how does he work? He actually works through his family. Now, over 30 years ago, I got married to Alex. And I chose to marry Alex because I loved her, and I thought that, you know, we could have a great life together, and we were excited about that and all that. And 30 years later, we're still here, which is a miracle. She's put up with me for that long is amazing. But you know what, I also, the thing that I didn't really have so much choice about, but I married into her family. And I remember when we were going out and we were getting a bit more serious, I remember one day we went to Launceston and all of her sisters were there. The thing is, Alex and I have this sort of bit of a synergy in our lives in that she has three sisters, I have three brothers. And so some similarities and some massive differences. And so we turn up in Launceston and we were all going out for dinner. It was some occasion for somebody, I can't remember what it was now. But what would happen back in those days, the girls would get together and they would just go berserk. It was like nothing you had ever seen. It was something to behold. They would start and they would all be talking as you, and their volume would start here and it would go to 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 here, and it would just increase and increase and increase to a fever pitch, and when it got to fever pitch it would stay there. And like people would watch it and couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was just crazy. And I think when I married Alex, I was actually marrying into that. And then there was her father, Des. And Des is probably online now, and I absolutely love you, Des. But Des is unique. He's eccentric, and he's a true treasure. But all of a sudden, I was marrying into this family that was very different to mine. And actually, I can report to you 30-odd years later that they have helped grow me. That family that was just as crazy as mine has actually helped grow me, and we've appreciated that. But you know, have we had differences? Have we looked at things differently along the way? Of course we have. But we've understood one another, and we've gone on a journey together. And sometimes we think in the church, oh yeah, I've got this relationship with Jesus, but the people in the church, they should just be like me. Or not like me, but they should be easy. But you know what? Jesus uses all of our differences and uses who we are to actually complete the work. To complete the work. Joy and thanksgiving runs through this entire book of Philippians. And if you listen, the way that Paul talks about his partnership with the Philippians, he speaks about his partnership and his relationship with them and joy that they both have in Jesus overflows in this letter. Joy. Who's got enough joy in their life? Carla has. Awesome. Jose has. I mean, and that's probably the right answer to the question, particularly when you look at it from a theological point of view. We should, if we're in Jesus Christ, we should be filled with joy. And that joy is there on the good days and the bad days. That joy is actually residing inside of us when we are devastated, perhaps sitting at the funeral of a loved one. Or we're sitting at a hospital bed, or we're going through some very, very traumatic experience, that joy can still reside inside us, just like it can reside inside us if last week, like you happened to be a Geelong supporter. You know, that joy. Do you know what was the most exciting part about last week's grand final? It was in the second quarter when I had a little sleep. I thought, Sydney, you're going to come back. They're going to come back. They're going to do something. But see, Paul talks about this partnership of joy. And I want to encourage us, as the work is done, as Jesus works in you, that work has joy. Even though there are times, who's ever taken on a big building project? I've talked about projects today. But anybody built their own house or even getting a builder to build a house? Is it a slightly painful experience? It never just... There will be very few people that have built a house and said, oh, mate, it was just such a smooth, beautiful process. It was just so easy. Nothing was ever difficult. Everything just came together perfect. It's building. Building's difficult. It's there are these stops. There are these things that you've got to push through. There are things that don't actually happen the way that you envisage. All those things are part of that process, and it is painful. But you know what? If you've got when you understand, perhaps you've got this dream, you've got this vision about what you're building, and this maybe you're building the perfect family home, and you're thinking about that. You know, you're pushing through the pain, but maybe you carry this joy in you that you know what we're actually building here is going to be fantastic. What we're building here is actually going to be all this space that is open, and we're going to have people and family around, and we can just imagine all the great things that are going to happen in this space. But you know, that's you carry a joy through the pain. And there are times when Jesus is working in us, there is pain in that. And the way Paul writes, he said, there is a joy that we carry in the pain because we know he is doing a good thing in us. The work that Jesus does in us is deep. It can feel like there's not much happening at times. Back to the whole building analogy again. Because I often walk over to the baked bakery at around the corner here. I've been walking down Hopkins Street over there, and I've been watching as they've been putting up this very quite a large area of housing that's going in where the old Salvation Army building used to be there in Hopkins Street. And as I've been watching that now, it's actually taking shape pretty quickly, and it's going up and it's getting big and there's lots going on. But over winter, I watched them as they were building and pouring the foundations. And it was painful. As I walked through there are these guys. You know, it's raining and they've got all these trenches and footings dunk and they're laying pipes and plumbing and Rio and all the stuff that's going in these footings. And there are guys reaching down with water up to their arms trying to put pipes in there. And you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, wow, gee, I'd love to be on that work site. Of course, I'm thinking, no, I'm pleased I'm not there with them. It was painful, and it went on and on and on, and I'd walk past, and it didn't feel like they'd made much progress from one day to the other. And then all of a sudden, you know, the concrete pumps came in, and they started pouring, and then more and more happened, and all of a sudden, up it went very quickly. You see, sometimes when there is a foundation being dug or laid in your life, Jesus is doing something very deep in you, and it can actually feel like nothing is happening. But if you will commit to the process, you'll be open to the journey, you'll be amazed at what he's building. Because he's wanting to build something deep in you that is going to sustain you for the future, that is going to sustain you for what he's actually put on you. And I think sometimes we haven't allowed Jesus to do something deep enough in us to sustain the gifts and the calling that he puts on us. I mean, the world is absolutely full of stories about high-profile people in ministry that have gone down in burning flames. And in the last couple of years, you know, there's been story after story of that sort of thing. And yeah, there's a lot of pressure in ministry. There's a bit of extra attention that comes from the enemy to try and take people down. There's no doubt about that. But the takeaway is that we have got to allow the work that is done in us to go deep enough to actually sustain what is actually on us. See, we had a little house at Lenna Valley, and we loved where we lived, and it just wasn't big enough. And we started thinking about putting another story on the top. And we actually, you know, we talked to an architect, and we talked to some builders, and we're sort of doing our numbers on that. And the more we looked at it, the bottom line was that the foundations of that house were going to need probably some significant upgrading to sustain what we would want to put on top of it. And we decided that no, it's actually going to be just too hard, so we started looking for another house. What I want to say is Jesus is not, when he looks at you, he's not looking for another house. He's actually wanting to work deep in you so that you can actually sustain the calling that he would want to place on you. And I think over the last couple of years, that's where we've seen a lot of stuff come unstuck. Partnership with Jesus is full of joy, even when it's hard. And Philippians 1 verse 5, the verse before what I've talking about here, says, "For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. So Paul recognises that no Christian lives alone. We're not Christian hermits. We are members of a family and we need each other. And, you know, and I shared that story about marrying into Alex's family, you know, a family that was as crazy as mine. But one of the things that I so loved about that family is that we haven't done life alone, that we have actually been there for each other in all sorts of times, and we've enjoyed the journey together, you know, in spite of our differences and all the things that we have. That's what we're called to in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a solitary Christian, one who has relationship with Jesus and no one else. And have you met people like that? Oh, yeah, I follow Jesus, but I just don't particularly like his church. The thing is, if you love Jesus, you actually can't say that. Because the church is his bride, in which he loves. Be like me saying to Leonie, Lonesy, come around and have dinner with us, but don't bring Max. Don't bring Max. Oh, he's gonna talk with his chili and stuff and just how many times would Leonie keep coming? But when we invite Leonie around, we say, bring Max. We love Max, it's easy. But you know, that's the thing. You actually sometimes we say, imagine how Jesus actually feels when you're in that space and you're saying, yeah, I love you, Jesus, and I want you in me, but I just don't want to be around your people. I mean, anyone that's been married certainly knows the faults of their partner, don't they? We know that. You know, if you really wanted a list of my faults, you guys could go through and write them down, I'm sure. But Alex could actually give you a much longer list. She could tell you stuff that you haven't even thought of yet. But if you go to Alex and you start talking to her about my faults, it probably won't be a very long conversation. Because that hurts. And perhaps so it should. And we somehow get this idea in our society that, yeah, we love Jesus, but we can criticize the church. It's his bride. He loves it. He loves it with everything so much that he actually laid down his life and he died, and he died a painful death for his church. John says that an unmistakable sign that we are born again, and in one of the older versions it says that we love the brethren. In other words, we love the brothers and sisters. And if we choose to live apart, something's wrong. And I just want to be really frank here. And if you're struggling, or people you're working with are struggling with connection to the body, the local church, can I encourage you to work it out? Can I encourage you to work it out? Can I encourage you to get around people that might be struggling with that and say, hey, not criticize them for what they're feeling, but say, hey, we can work this out together. We can work this out together because you know what? Jesus is doing a deep work in us, and he actually needs his people in that to actually continue that work, and we're going to do this journey together. And maybe if we're really honest, that when the stuff goes on and we're feeling like everybody else has got issues, anybody been there? My family all have issues. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to do what David did in the Psalms when he said, "Search me, O Lord, and show me what is in my heart. Show me if there is a wicked way in my heart." When we're actually willing to go before God and turn the spotlight on ourselves and say, you know, show me what's going on in there. Can I encourage you that that is a great place to be? Because there is, if you can go to God, if you can go to Jesus with that sort of honesty and allow him to work in that place, it is actually a much safer, it is a much more loving place. It is a place where he will do that. But if we don't do that, what happens is somebody else comes to us. And it's not always as loving. It doesn't always feel as good. And everybody comes with some sort of agenda in some way or another. But if we're able to say, "Lord, show me what's going on in there," that is a safe place that God will work. You know, the devil goes around like a roaring lion, the Bible tells us. And how do lions get hold of their prey? They stalk them. But you know, you see a lion, and that footage we've all seen of lions, you know, running into a big herd of animals. And of course, they've got, you know, there might be hundreds of animals in that herd. But eventually, as they chase them down, they will try and divide a couple, you know, a few of them off from the side, and then they will divide again, and they will divide again, until they all set upon one animal. And that's how the enemy works. He actually wants to divide and conquer. He actually wants you to separate you from safety. He wants to get you out from among people. He actually first wants to isolate you, you know, from community and people that you trust. And he'll do that through offense. He'll do that through all sorts of things. He wants to get in there. He wants to isolate you. He wants to isolate you from your connect group. He wants to isolate you from your local church. He wants to isolate you from your partner. He wants to get you in that place where he can get you alone, and then he can take you down. And we have got to understand that we actually need to pull in and be in community and be in the body, because there is safety in the body. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Stand strong in your faith." And listen, he finishes. He says, "Remember that the family of believers all over the world is going through the same suffering you are." Hey, we're all in this together. And that mightn't sound great at one level, but it's a great comfort that when you're going through something, that everybody across the globe is going through it, and there is a support in that in the body of Christ. The Philippians had this partnership mindset. They had a lean-in mindset, didn't they? They actually leant into what Paul was doing. And there's perhaps not another church that he writes to where he writes so warmly about the partnership and the way that they walk together. And they had this lean-in mindset. They had this "we are with you from the start" mindset. They didn't waver. They had this all about the gospel mindset. They had this all about the kingdom expanding mindset. They had, it was all about supporting Paul mindset in the good times and the bad times. They didn't even waver when he was in prison. Imagine, just think about a scenario like this. Just think, you know, you're in a church, And your pastor gets put in prison. And, you know, that happens. That happens in some places in the world. But after a while, I think people's support would start to waver. Because you would start to think, oh, well, yeah, they've probably been doing something a bit wrong, or they're not right, or whatever. And you start to move over time. Well, Paul was in prison in Rome for quite a period of time. The Philippians church was birthed out of a prison experience. And And they stayed. They stayed in partnership through the good times and the bad times. They stayed when they were hearing the stories about him preaching to churches where the, where things were going and growing and all sorts of great things were happening, you know, in Corinth and Ephesus and all that sort of stuff. And then they and then he's in prison in Rome, and they don't know what's going to happen, but they stay. They stay with him through the good times and the bad times. You know, there's a lot to be said. If we can stay with one another in the body through the good times and the bad times. You know, we stay with somebody when they muck up really bad. We stay with somebody when they're going through serious depression. We stay with somebody when perhaps they've gone through a bankruptcy because they've made some decisions that are not that great. But we stay with them. We stay with them in health situations. We stay with them when they're celebrating. Sometimes it's actually harder to stay with people when things are going well. Like you think, oh, my life's hard at the moment, and you know they're flying high, and it's all going on, and you know God's blessing them, and they're building a new house, and they've bought another car, and they've done this, and they've done that, and it's like, oh, I don't want to be there because that sort of confronts me. But they didn't waver. They didn't waver regardless of what was going on, because here's the thing, Paul wasn't their source. Jesus Christ was their source. So how can we let the work continue in our lives? How can we not put up the stop sign? How can we make sure we're allowing the work to continue? Number two, the work happens in Christ. And I saw this written this week. Foundations are getting found out. And I think if we want that true work to happen, we've actually got to allow it to happen in Christ. And in Christ is this term that's used in the New Testament a lot. And it's sort of, if you're in relationship with him and you've walked with him a while, you sort of get it. But it's a hard thing to actually explain. But he says basically to be in Christ is to be all encompassed by who he is. And being in Christ is being intrinsically connected to him and in his family and he's saying you don't actually grow outside of Christ, but you grow in Christ when you choose to be in. It doesn't only happen at church, it doesn't only happen at work. Look how the letter to the Philippians begins. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Imagine if he's writing that letter to us, it might be to the saints in Christ at Hobart, Tasmania. You see, for in Christ is our source and the atmosphere of our lives. That being in Christ is an atmosphere. If you're truly in Christ, there's an atmosphere about you that is actually different to what other people will see. You know, when there is something about that being enveloped in Jesus Christ and being full of the Holy Spirit that has an atmosphere about us that makes us different. That's one of the aspects of being in Christ. So that's the atmosphere. But the sphere in which we live is Hobart, Tasmania. So it's like, oh, yeah, I am in Christ. That's my source. That's my identity. That's where I come from. And there is an atmosphere in Christ about me, but the work is going to happen at Moona, at Glenorchy, at Austin's Ferry, at Blackmans Bay, at Bridgewater. You know, the work can happen at all these places, but it only happens at Hobart. It only happens at Blackmans Bay. It only happens there if we are in Christ. And he is our source. And he's doing the work in us at Moona. So how can we make sure that the stop sign doesn't go up in our lives, that the work continues? I think, number three, we trust that the work is good. Jesus said, I am doing a good work in you. And when we're going through crappy stuff, when we're having a week that's not so great, when we're going through a situation that is really hard, and I don't know if Dad's online this morning, and Mum was just reflecting a while back. She said, you know, this is one of the hardest things that I've walked through. And it is. And if I went around here, there'd be all sorts of people, and you could probably reflect on stuff that's happened this year or recently, and you say, that's been tough, that's been hard. But regardless of the circumstances, Jesus is doing a good work in you. He's doing a good work in you. He's doing a good work in you when it's rubbish. He's doing a good work in you even when you're celebrating. He is doing a good work in you regardless of what's happening around you and what you're going through. And I think you've got to see yourself and others as you will be, not as you were, but as you will be. And sometimes we've got this picture of ourselves as where we were once, and we, you know, in Christ we are a new creation. We've got to get that picture of understanding that, and we've got to get a vision of what we're being led and grown to, and if we can see others in that. And I want to encourage you, back to what I was saying, you know, that idiot in the Connect group. Please, please, no, I'm being funny. But when they say those things that get under your skin, when they're doing all the talking and think they know everything and, you know, not showing much humility, you know, that goes on. Let's start to see them not as they were, not even as they are now, but as who they are in Christ, and start to see what Christ is building in them. And it makes a big difference to how we approach those things. Who's ever commented on a half-completed job? Who's ever come in and somebody's building something and you come in and say, well, that's not right, and what are you doing? That won't work, and then you've had to show some humility when you actually see it completed, because you actually didn't see in that moment everything that was happening and what was being done. All right, number four. How can we make sure that we haven't got the stop sign up? How can we make sure that we're allowing the work to continue? I think trust that the work is being perfected. In Philippians 1:6, the key verse here this morning, I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And the Greek word that many translations used for finished or complete really means to perfect or make perfect. So Jesus, who started a good work in you, is not just going to try and make sure it keeps going, but he actually wants to see it through until it's perfect. And I've done a lot of projects over the years, and I'm not particularly a perfectionist. I like things to be good, but my journey of getting to perfection isn't as good as some people. My brother Andrew, he's much better at that than me. And a lot of us, when we're doing something, we finish the job and we look at it and we're not completely satisfied, because we think, yeah, I didn't quite get that right. Or I didn't fix that thing, or there's a blemish there, or that doesn't quite line up, or that could have been better. And then every time, you know, you walk into that room or you go into that space, you actually, you know, you see the blemish, particularly if you did the work, you're reminded of what you didn't get quite right. But Jesus is not doing that in you. He actually is almost the total perfectionist. And he has actually got, he's got the journey and he's got the patience to continue to work in you until he reaches perfection. And obviously, we won't reach full perfection while we're working around on this earth like we are now. There will be a perfection that actually is talked about in the day of Christ Jesus. There'll be a time where he can actually look at us and go, wow, the work's complete. The work's complete. But I think as we walk around in our calling, we've got to understand that Jesus is actually doing something in us, and he wants to bring us to perfection. He's not going to leave that thing. If we allow him, he's not going to allow that thing in you where the foundation's out of level. Or he's not going to allow that corner that doesn't quite line up. Or he's not going to allow that thing that doesn't quite meet. Or that thing that is off balance. And if we allow him to, he actually wants to continue to work in those things. We are always going to have flaws. We're always going to be broken while we're on this earth. None of us are going to be perfect in this. But we're going to understand that Jesus is doing something in us that is leading us towards perfection. Isn't that amazing? And as broken as you are, and I am, he's actually leading us towards perfection. My encouragement, let's allow him to be taking us to perfection, but let's not have a perfectionist mindset when we look at everybody else. Because they are a work in process or progress. And let's make sure that we're not commenting on an unfinished job. Because sometimes Jesus might be just doing something really deep in that moment that we don't quite get or understand. And we actually need to have the grace to be able to walk that with them and through them as Jesus does a deep work that leads them towards perfection. Obviously, the last couple of years we've seen what's happened with foundations as we've been through, you know, the fear of a pandemic, and we've been through huge change. Going forward from here, what do we do? Do we grizzle about all the things that have changed? Do we get frustrated about what's not? Or do we just understand that there are some amazing foundations that have actually been built and are being developed through a time of shaking? And quite honestly, I don't believe God brings these things on. He's a God of love. He doesn't push this stuff on us. But in a broken world, he will use what's going on for his purposes. And he has actually got a huge purpose in the season that we've been through. And he's building some deep foundations. Are we willing to take down the stop sign and say, Jesus, come and work in me as you lead me to perfection? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that what you have started in us hasn't stopped. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus, for anybody here in this room, anybody online where they feel like you know, what Jesus has started in me feels like it's stalled or it's stopped. Thank you, Lord, that it hasn't. I thank you that you're wanting to go deep. You're wanting to do something incredible in us. And we just open our hearts to you and ask you to keep going. We pray like David did in the Psalms. Oh Lord, search my heart. Show me what's in there. Show me if there is stuff that's not right. If the stuff that you need to work out. Lord, give us the courage. Give us the courage to work the things out that we need to work out. Holy Spirit, just come and minister to us now. I'm just wondering, team, if you guys could just lead us gently. You can stay seated or do what you need to do, but just let's have a moment. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, because he is doing a good work in you. A good work in you.